Good morning. Aloha. That'll work too. It's too early. Well, that's not never too early for Bah Humbug. Does that sound right? It's okay to be Christmassy, you Bah Humbugger. A humbugger, huh? All right. There you go. It's just morning. Welcome. Greetings. All right, y'all. You ready to get in? All righty. Hope you've been getting ready to dip into the Word today. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 5. As a reminder, Jesus just dropped a bomb last week on let your statement be yes or no, right? Anything beyond this is from evil, or even the evil one. It's like, ooh, right? You see, we went through all these things. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking at this point about the dangers. In fact, he's talking about how we've looked at the Word of God, but we didn't understand it. Has anybody else ever been guilty of that? Yes. Oh, yeah. We look at something, we think we get it, and then later on we're like, I didn't get that at all. You know, that's a good point, because I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'm going to hear a lot more of that out of myself and maybe out of the Lord's mouth later in my life going, yeah, well, that wasn't right. That wasn't it. He gives it clearly, but we still misunderstand sometimes. But Jesus has already given us, right? Dr. Jesus gave us the prescription. How many people have ever been there where your doctor can't get things just right in your system? Right? Y'all been on meds trying to get things balanced? Well, it's funny because sometimes God has given us the prescription for so many things, but then we mess up what we take or what aspect we focus on. I'm going to go crazy on this med, but not this. He's like, that's not what I meant. That's not how I said that. I jest. I don't want to say that God is looking at this in the same way, but in a similar way, Jesus is trying to correct how his words have been misapplied. He talked about the prescription and the danger of anger, right? And how it needs to be dealt with. He talked about how we handle our lust, the importance of marriage, and how divorce is damaging to it. He also talked about the integrity of our words and our commitments, and how it's been abused. But now he kind of brings it to a point where he's talking about how we deal. This next section of Scripture, how many of you all have Scriptures that make you uncomfortable reading sometimes? Passages in the Bible, you're looking at it going, did you really mean that? Did you really mean that? Because it's hard, right? One thing to remember is that this thing is impossible to do without God. Can I get an amen? We can try to live out the Sermon on the Mount like it's a list of new rules. But is it really a list of new rules? Or is he just trying to elucidate on the truth of God that was present that we just didn't get? He's saying, this is my character. And this was your standard pointing to my character. How many of y'all ever been lost before? Anybody else been lost? You know what? Have you ever been? I don't know if you're like me. If you guys are looking at your cell phone and the GPS or the map app you use is trying desperately to load sections, but you're on a freeway and you need to know what turn to take, but the data's trying to catch up and load the map. And then when you pass it, you find out that was your turn. Sometimes we look at the myriad of Scriptures and we are confused because we don't know or don't understand everything. But every bit of, you know, every bit of God's Word is important, right? If you've ever been lost, every bit of that map is important, isn't it? You know what? I may look and say, I've done that before. Before back when it was like you download stuff before I had a data plan, I'm like, I'll download this. Man, I downloaded half of California one time and thought I was set until I drove outside of what I had downloaded. People are like, why don't you carry paper maps? It's a millennial problem. I'm sorry. I have a couple of them. But we're getting to this. My point is this. When we are missing pieces, it makes it hard to get where we're going. It makes it hard to understand. And Jesus is providing clarity on a poorly pixelated map that people had misunderstood. Because how many of you all know if you have the wrong map, it's really hard to get where you want to go? Amen? There you go. You can't get somewhere if you don't know where you're at and where you're going. And this is how the Lord says. He's trying to get us to understand where we're at the same time as where we're going. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just a big fluff piece about happy-go-lucky and bunnies and stuff. We get it. He's trying to show us humanity's true condition and at the same time, the Lord's true condition. And that's not done in a hateful way. It's done in a loving way. Because He loves us. And His desire is to help you see where each of us are at, so that we can see then the true picture of God. Because if we keep getting the pieces of the map wrong, we are not understanding our Lord. It's like that rebuke to the Sadducees when they tried to catch Him in a trap. He says, you guys are wrong. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't know Me and you don't know My Word. That rebuke still ought to echo in the hearts and minds of people today. How many of us have taken like a piece of a map? We've taken a part of the Scripture out of context, and then we look at it and say, look at that, how horrible! Anybody else ever had something you said taken out of context? I've had a lot of stuff I've said taken out of context. Unfortunately, I've said some things that were in context, and that was wrong as it was. But sometimes we can be misunderstood, taken out of context. And Jesus is addressing one of these things right here. When we look at what Jesus addresses, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, does that sound civil to you?
Yes.
Yeah, it does sometimes. Hey, there you go.
Yeah,
there you go. For some people, they look at it and they're like, oh, what does this mean? God is promoting that I go out actively to wrong people in the same way I've been wronged. Is that what it means?
No.
Right? Just a little bit of context gives an awful lot of light to the situation. And so when we look at the Mosaic Law, what it says, hey, if there is, in this case, a personal injury, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn. And it was repeated multiple times when Jesus said, you heard that it was said. This wasn't just a Pharisaical misquote. It was a quote of God's Word from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And He's describing how we're ought to act. But remember, how many aspects, and I know this is a kind of a loaded question. I have the answer written. It could be a different answer. But how many aspects of there were God's law? If you break it down into three basic pieces. There's aspects of ceremony, in which God gave them prescriptions on how to approach a holy God. He talked to the Jews and says, guys, in order to approach Me, there's a system of sacrifice and holiness I want you to go through. There was also God's moral law, what is right and wrong, right? Is that still right and wrong today of God's morality? Yes, that didn't change. God's character never changes. How about the civil law? The civil law, exactly. He's talking about how civilly we ought to treat each other, right? There's rules about how we treat God, how we treat each other. And he says, guys, for the judges and justices, here are the laws of the land and how I want you to live. Conduct your nation based on his moral beliefs. Forget, that's wrong. Not his moral beliefs. Based on his moral reality, who God is, his character. He says, because of this, this is how I want you to live. And so he gives this to them. But one of the bigger problems of this is a misapplication. Like you guys rightfully said, is that the way I live in my personal relationships? When somebody has done me wrong, when my son, as I shared last week, Josiah is getting to be a big guy, you know, and he wants to run up and hug you like a linebacker. It hurts. So do I return in kind? No. How foolish would it be if we applied this in that way, wouldn't it? But in context, he's talking to a nation of how they apply their laws. But on personal relationships, I have not been given the command to exact retribution on everybody who I believe has personally wronged me. In my heart, what ought to be our heart's first response when I have been personally wronged? Is it to jump for my justice? How many of all get mad at God for being a God of justice when they've been wronged and they don't see justice coming? But when they have wronged, boy, do they want the God of mercy and grace, right? Oh, Lord, don't be that just God right now. But when you've been wronged, Lord, go after him. Get him, right? I'm exaggerating. But I think in our hearts we have felt that. If you have never been wronged and felt anger in your heart, you're not human. I'm just saying that. Yeah, so we all know what that is. And if in the same way, you've never done wrong and felt a need for forgiveness in your heart, I'd say maybe you're not human either, right? We recognize both aspects, and that's why we truly desire a God who is both just and forgiving, a God who is love, but also who has wrath against evil. And God does not disappoint, does He? In a good way, because He has to be just and He has to be love. It's who He is. And He's not bipolar. Can I get an amen? God does not have multiple personality disorder, but we struggle with it just in the same way when we look for what we want and what we don't want. We're arguing with God who he ought to be according to our desires, right? And he's like, I'm both. I am mercy and grace and I am love, but I'm also just. And I will be faithful to punish these things. But when we take eye for eye, tooth for tooth and apply it to our personal lives, we get a little bit dicey because that was not the intent. When we look at the things where he was delivering this, it was for the judges of the land to carry it out because God does care about justice, doesn't he? I'm going to go in a little further. The first point on your outlines you have, and there's a lot more you could add because God knows a lot more. Holy Spirit can tell you more. But here's what I came up with to share with you today. Number one is the law of leveling. Anybody else ever felt the desire? Maybe there's people out there right now who are rioting who want to be judge, jury, and executioner, right? Hey, we have all felt those desires, I think. At times when we have been frustrated and seen things we disagree with, and sometimes when we misunderstand God, we can tempt to fall into the same things. You know what's really good, though? When God had given his law to Moses, and some of these things included punishment for wickedness and how they ought to live, he says, guys, or forgive me, he's talking to Mo here. In Exodus 34, he says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, or you might be translated mercy, for thousands who forgive, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Can I get an amen for that? Guys, what did God just do with Moses right now? If you know your Exodus, he called him up on the mountain. Israel is listening at the base, and he gives them the Big Ten, right? You know, there's a couple good jokes on there, but I'm not going to tell them. Because you've heard them already, and I don't want to make you groan any more today than you have to. But he gives them these Big Ten, and then the people say, it's too scary! Don't let God talk to us anymore! You go up and listen! So Moses approaches and begins to listen for days. He's up there before Israel like, this, what has happened with this guy? And what do they go and do? But they break one and two and a few of the other ones already, making a golden image. They worship and they bow and they play the harlot in idolatry and likely with their own bodies and with each other. They go and do it because I just told you not to do that. Anybody else ever been there as a parent? Hey, I told you not to do that. And then here we go. But then God, and he doesn't just end there, because right now what he's done is he has come back into a renewal of the covenant and a promise between them in his great mercy and grace. But then he says as well, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. How many of y'all know we misunderstand that one sometimes too? God says, yes, I will, for those who hate me, for those who love me, for those who repent, I will forgive. He's saying for those who continue in their sinful ways, they will continue in that relationship of being under judgment. But for the repentant, he says, guys, they're on the other side of this. They're experiencing my grace, my love, my forgiveness. And even those who continue to walk, does God not still love those actively? We might call that part of God's grace, even people who hate him. Because right now in this passage, God is not just teaching us how to be. Right now it's getting tough because in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about when people come against me. When people strike you on the cheek, what do you do? When people sue you and want to take a garment, which isn't that, I don't get sued for my shirt today. We might say they want to sue, they take the shirt right off your back, right? He says, how do we respond to that? When people ask you to go the 1 mile, what do? We go with them too. This is a personal matter. Now, does this apply in all circumstances? Not really. Like before, when we take things out of context, unless we read the other parts of the Word of God and understand how it fits in, Jesus is giving us a few examples of how to apply this kind of love. It's a love that has concern for righteous and justice. This doesn't mean allow evil to go on in the world. Guys, when someone comes stumbling out of a bar, throwing up in the street and asks for money to go back in, would you give it to them? No. Why? That's not helping the problem, is it? You see, Jesus is addressing not a circumstance. He's not giving us a new prescription. Whenever somebody asks you something, you got to give it to them. Dennis, may I have the keys to your truck? Oh, come on. No. Wait a second. Why? What's going on? Because our first motivation ought not to be selfishness, saying, now, if Dennis's attitude were, my truck, get away. You know, I how many times have we done that, you know, with the kids? You hear something, mine, you know, or no, this is mine. There's the first response that Jesus is concerned about. Am I standing up for myself? But where is our love? The love of God is a love that reaches out and cares for the other person. I know Dennis would probably have done that if I said, hey, brother, I really need help. Could I borrow your truck? He'd probably say yes. Now, if I was that drunk coming out of a bar, stumbling and said, give me your keys, he would say, no, that's not what you need right now. That is not what produces righteousness. That is not going to help you, because his heart and his thought would be going towards what is good, what is right, what is helpful, thinking about the needs of the other. Guys, how many of y'all know not everything we want is good? Not everything we want is good for us. Not everything I want is good for you. Sometimes our desires are a little bit off, and we need to have a judgment in our heart to be seeking the good of others, even those who might do us a little bit of wrong. I'm getting off topic a little bit. But let's go back and look at this, because sometimes there is a seeming contradiction with what is there. When we look at eye for an eye, I'll just briefly talk about this. I talked about that first point is the law of leveling, right? Because what God did was something, and it wasn't unheard of in other cultures. Hammurabi, for example, the code of Hammurabi, 1700 BC or so, which was before the law of Moses, also had rules surrounding eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It was common. Did you also know, though, in that law, it would say that a prince's eye was worth more than a normal folk's eye, someone like you or me. A lot of what we see, now, that wasn't to say that it wasn't a good law for the time. It seemed to be improving upon conditions, right? But God's law does all these things to improve upon conditions. Sometimes it's easy for us to look back and judge things in light of our own circumstances and say, how barbaric. But in the same way, we look back and say, do we know where they were coming from and how God was leading them out of their lifestyles? Let me ask you this. How many of us have had trouble reading about slavery in the Bible? Anybody else? Yeah. And we look at that. How many folks in our own nation's history have used passages of the Old Testament or New to justify the keeping of slaves? To make it clear, when we only look at some parts of the map, but not all of them, is it easy to be lost? Guys, I'll refresh our own memories about the Word of God, because if we think that that kind of thing was acceptable, look again to Scriptures where it says, what are you to do with a man who kidnaps others, who takes others forcefully and sells them? What is that, by the way? Death penalty. We're not talking about the same thing. Mankind has made slavery the kind we hate. God has taken an existing thing and saying, if you have slaves... In fact, I know some brothers who intentionally translate those words as servant because it's much more appropriate for the context, and says, look, in your case, how you take care of those people, you don't kidnap them and force them in here. Servants in that case were often encouraged, look at the whole law, to be even treated as a part of the family, brought into, taken care of. A lot of it, and when you think about it, they had to serve, right, for so many years. Sometimes it was to pay off a debt. Anybody else ever been in debt before? Yeah, and it was a way you can pay off your debt or your family's debt. You can work things off till you paid it. Or maybe you had a huge debt. Let's say you owe $10 million. But you know what God said? He said, if you are entrusting yourself to another for servitude for a period of time to pay off a debt, you know what happens? 6 years you shall work. What happens on the seventh? You go free. Did you see that applied in modern slavery a lot? Well, you did service. That was wonderful. Let me bless you. In fact, you know what God said when you release a servant on the seventh year? You know what they were supposed to send him away with? Money, resources, animals. He said, bless them as you were blessed when you left Egypt. That population that was standing at the mountain had just left Egypt with gold and silver and fine things. He says, if these people are a servant to you, I want you to bless them. Let me ask you this, guys. Do you know any institution today when you enter willingly into a contract with another party where you agree both to treat each other a certain way in exchange for goods and services? What do we call that? Employment. I hate to say it, guys, but there's a lot more in common with what God was trying to set up, making this a righteous system to help and benefit people. Not simply just going, he's endorsing slavery. No. That's a loaded word, isn't it? I'm saying, look at what God had said and how he regulated relationships. He said, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, that was the old, not the new too. He repeated what was already there. We're supposed to be loving everybody. Remember when people questioned Jesus? If I got to love my neighbor as myself, please tell me I can qualify who the neighbor is. Tell me that person's not my neighbor. I don't want to love them. So he says, fine, I'll tell you a story, right? The Good Samaritan, a person who every Jew would have said, I hate them. I don't even want to walk on their dirt. In fact, I got to go through ritual purification when I come back to my house because I don't even want to bring their dirt into my home. And he says, that's your neighbor. Now go love. And you're like, oh no. So if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, that would include those who were considered my servants. I'm to love and honor them. I'm to lead as an example and to provide, in this case, room and board, to help them to grow, to train them to be sufficient. Sometimes it was just folks like you or me that got into debt. Maybe something happened and they couldn't cut it. It was a way they could be protected, pay off the debt in safety. Maybe they didn't know any skills. Maybe their parents were gone and it was anybody ever took in someone under their wing and taught them a skill, taught them a trade. That's a closer picture to what I see in here of what God had commanded them to do. Now, is that what they always did? Guys, there's a lot of difference usually between what God says and what we do. And he says, this is how you ought to treat those people. It's because we don't know the scriptures and we don't understand God sometimes. And other people don't either. So we want to show that character. Give them the complete picture. All of the parts of the map. Because God sought to lift up those the world viewed as nothing and says, don't you treat them like that. Here's how you're going to love them. Here's how you're going to teach them. Here's how you're going to care for them. Then you let them go and you bless them. And you're going to help them to stand on their own 2 feet. This is not, again, always what mankind has done, but it's what God had written to do. We see this. Point number 2. You guys all know that this was a law of limitation. A law of limitation. How many times have we seen a feud develop between individuals? How many of us for years have hated our rival teams and wished for their loss? Okay, guys, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but Giants and Dodgers fans? Huh?
I don't need to worry here.
Exactly. Move it away. That's it. We don't even want to know what side you stand on right now. We know which one is better, but we don't. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, you best watch out. But we can see, even just in our games and our fun, how we separate, right? There's already these things, and what happens? I've told you before about my experience with people, right? We shared it last week. Don't get even, get ahead, right? That's the idea. And he's saying, stop it now. We recognize eye for eye, tooth for tooth was meant to be a limiter on human sinfulness. Guys, we recognize that he says, look, humanity is going to, unfortunately, tend to sin and walk away from God. So we're going to put these things in place to help guide it. And those things were carried out by the court systems. It was intended to limit punishment and take it out of our hands because sometimes we didn't do so well with it. When we look at what we could do, how many groups of people are no longer here because of feuds that have gone on? This is simple, and I know that you know this, but we see the point in this was that the punishment should be appropriate for the crime committed. Whether that was in corporal punishment, which was very common at the time, whether it was monetary reimbursement or reimbursement of property, there was an idea that when we sin, there is a cost incurred. That's a universal truth, isn't there? People want to say when I do wrong, well, what does it hurt? When we sin, damage is done. Sometimes it's to other people. Many times it's to our own hearts, even though we don't notice it. And it hurts the Lord. And he says, I'm going to put this there as a limiter for your sin, as a limiter for your vengeance. Because, I'm sorry, whose job is it really to take vengeance? He said, vengeance is mine. He reminded him here, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not your job. I will give the courts my law to carry out sentences. But guys, if you're seeking personal revenge, let the courts do that. But trust me that I will handle everything. Remember what Jonah said when he ran away from God, when God said, go to the Ninevites and preach repentance in Nineveh. Go to the heart of the evil empire that is persecuting your country, your brothers, your neighbors, and I want you to go tell them to repent, lest I destroy them. Jonah's big complaint was, God, I know that you're merciful and loving and that you would forgive them if they repented. Jonah's point was, I don't want them to repent. I want them to die. And so he's, you know, come on, admit it. Have we ever really hoped that about a person? We just thought this would be so much easier if all those folks weren't there. He's just like us sometimes. Now, praise God, we've been taught a better way in Jesus, and we're growing. Amen? Amen. Let's move on to greener pastures, not just the ones that are in the, you know, the leech field, right? Real grass, real good. Jesus is the way, right? Ain't no other way that's greener. You've got to go that way. And if we don't, you see, it's bad if we're actually upset about God's goodness. He is a God of justice. We should never be upset about His grace. Look at Paul. Anybody in first century Jerusalem ever think Paul would have become their biggest ally? Could you imagine somebody, we don't have an equivalent in our culture today, but somebody who is actively hunting and murdering folks for the good of the state? Maybe we've got some close. I know we've had in the last century. And say, hey, God says, I'm going to use you now. God, can he turn anybody around now? Yes, He can. We're glad He's merciful and gracious, and He can do this. But the picture is not permission for personal justice, but a limitation of us so that we don't encroach on sin and further a cycle. Last point as we wrap up, the law of love. Now, more of the next four verses are on that, but Lord willing, we'll cover that next week. But for now, I want to focus on this. We talked about the law being a picture because remember, we started off with just a few and God ended up out in the Old Testament getting about 613 separate commandments on what to do, what not to do, and how to do it. Guys, what happens when sin increases? Aren't law and sin kind of matching up like that? When we find new ways to make mistakes, God would come in and correct. Man, look at our legal system today. How many tens of thousands, hundreds of... I don't even know how many laws there are. They got laws for localities, laws for... They got laws for states and nations. And we have so much, it's crazy. Why is there such a need to have so much?
We have lawyers.
Oh, that's right. We got lawyers there pushing the... Oh, goodness. I'll tell you, the same thing. Look at the thing about him. The scribes were lawyers in the same way. And we recognize what people had done. They took the law of God and said, let's expand on this and define and went off until they had a system which resembled but was not the same as the original purpose, as what Jesus is trying to return us to, which is the spirit of the law, the character of God represented in mankind. Adding more law doesn't help in this case because the problem is not the law. It's not in the lawgiver. It's in the ones to obey it. Guys, if our hearts were right, we wouldn't need so many laws. Amen?
Amen.
God added law when transgression increased. And like Paul said, as soon as I knew what the transgression was, all of a sudden I wanted to do that. That wasn't because there's a problem with the law. He said it's because there's a problem in me. And then it's like all of a sudden, don't do this. Oh, why do I desire to do that now? It revealed the defect in humanity. But God's great law of love painted a picture we couldn't understand. Susan, would you play that clip real quick? It should be the next slide. If it's not... These are about 250, 300 of the 613 commandments. We don't need the sound on it, but you might not be able to change it right now. But see this? When you zoom out, when you look at the Bible as a whole, whose picture does it paint? Yeah. Boy, that happened faster than I hoped. I needed to build up, huh? But you see this picture. You guys have seen those before, right? They call them mosaics, where they take a picture. Each of those tiny little tiles is a commandment from the Word of God. The Lord God has put together so many things that we might understand Him, that we might have a complete picture, a map to tell us where we are and who He is. And who is the one who tells us how to bridge the gap? Who gets us from point A to point B? You ever had somebody say, you can't get there from here? Hey. Jesus says, you can't get from where you are to here without me. And that's not done in frustration and anger. He's saying, guys, it's impossible. All y'all have seen people driving through floodwaters thinking they're the ones that can make it through, right? That's why they end up on the news or on YouTube, right? Boop, 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 boop. Help! Jesus says, you can't do it. But I can, and I will get you through. The entire law of God is painting a picture of character that pointed to the character of God, which we see perfected in Christ Jesus. The purpose of what we would call Mosaic law is to paint a picture of God in righteousness, to reveal our own issues and to show us God's character. The sad thing is when we misunderstand it, we do not get a good map. We do not get a good picture. So we ask for this help of the Holy Spirit. We depend on it. Depend on Him. To reveal truth, we also need to put a little elbow grease in there and do a little bit of work, right? Get into those Bibles. Start saying, God, what are you like? Show me who you are in your word. Right? He's revealed Himself to us in so many ways. Through the priests, the prophets, through His Son. We have seen a perfect picture of who God is. And so when we look at the situation and say, how do I respond? And I'll read Matthew 5:39, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks. Don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now we've given clarity that the purpose of these laws is not to follow it verbatim every time. And that anybody who asks you give, we know that sometimes giving could be furthering sin. We have to be wise and prudent. But the point is, in our personal relationships, is our heart focused on my needs or on God's righteousness and the needs of others? Jesus is addressing a problem of the heart. And it's not just when our family comes up to us, as we'll go on into the next scriptures. It's when even people we might consider our enemy come up to us. Are we ready to extend the love of Jesus? Because in this whole passage, when it's finished, when he's talked about further in the next four verses about what that love looks like, he finishes it with, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because how does God love? He still extends his grace. Every time we proverbially slap God in the face, does he slap back? No. Every time we demand something of God, does he not give us more sometimes than we ever asked for? Guys, more than we deserve. He is great love. In the same way, he says, look at how I treat people, even those who don't love me. I want you to treat them like I treat them, like I treat each and every one of you. With love. Just like when I ask God for things, he doesn't always give it to me. Praise God, right? He knows what I need. He knows also how to get my attention and hold something back. He's God. It's a law of love, painting a picture of a perfect Lord and Savior. And we get to view it and love Him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to remind us of your true character. Remind us, Lord, of ours as well. I can't help but think that as we pour through the scriptures, we cannot be but encouraged when we see how vastly loving you are, how great you are. Lord, each and every one of us in this room is likely to fall or stumble in some way, even today. A careless thought, a trip of the mouth, a heart problem. Or maybe even deliberate sin, I don't know. But I know that your word is clear.
And Lord, when I understand how just and perfect you are, I also reflect then on how merciful you are because you include people like me. Not because of anything I've done to deserve your grace and love, but because you are loving and you are graceful and you are merciful and how much you love. Lord, teach me not only to love other people like you love them, teach me to even love myself the right way. Help me to put others first and trust you for my needs. Help me not to seek some kind of abuse for others trying to make things even or even deny myself of things that you say I should have. Sometimes I think we punish ourselves thinking we're doing your work. Father, if you have punishment for us, or I should say not punishment, you say for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, we receive discipline, and sometimes it feels the same, but discipline guides. Would you discipline us as needed? And I'm so glad it's your loving hand that does it. Show us how to walk in you, how to love right. Show us that in these situations when we are offended and we see a threat to us, that we would respond in the full counsel of God with great wisdom and love. Love for you and love for others before we think about our needs selfishly. But in the same way, Lord God, let us not be foolish and increase sin by applying your word wrong. It's a sober matter that we should take this, but it's a joy because in you, you have taught us who we are to be. And you paint a picture of what a loving God you are. Help us not to misinterpret your word and make it what it's not. But we're going to leave this all in the hands of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this and ask for our hearts to change. And for others out there who yet to know him, I pray, God, that your character would be made manifest to people. And today they would receive you as Lord and Savior right now, trusting in Jesus for their sins to be forgiven and walking into a new way of life with you as their Savior, one and only Lord. Help us to walk right, I beg, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, let's stand together for a minute.